Holy Spirit, as he speaks your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. I'm always excited when I'm asked to speak on this particular subject, because I think it is the fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit which makes a huge difference, not only in the life of the believer, but also in the life of the local church. Sometimes I think in churches like this, we think that what we believe is all about stuff we have in our heads. And, you know, do we believe the right things about this? Do we believe the right things about that? But the teaching on the Holy Spirit is all about God being in our hearts, God being in our innermost being, God being in our lives, God being alive, God being not out there, but God being in here and upon us and within us and empowering us to do his works in the world in which we live today. So this morning's talk is all about how to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm bringing it for those people who are currently completing Alpha courses. I'm bringing it this morning, and I've been asked to do it again this afternoon. I'm bringing it because in nearly every congregation of Christians, there will be people who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, but who have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was in that position for a number of years. I'd committed my life to Jesus Christ, but nobody had actually told me that I needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was when I received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's when things began to happen. And I began, I think, in many ways to make a lot of progress as a Christian. Now, part of the process of becoming a follower of Jesus is to be baptized in water as believers. Many of you have seen this happening at the front of the church here. When someone is baptized as a believer, we have a candidate. We have a baptizer, or baptizers, this has been the practice in this church for a while. So we have a candidate and we have a baptizer, and we have that into which they are baptized, the water. And the candidate comes out of the water. And if you said to them as they stood on the other side of the pool, have you been baptized in water? They wouldn't say, oh, I don't really know. I think I might have had some vague experience some time ago, but I'm not really sure whether or not I've been baptized in water. No, when people are baptized in water, without a shadow of a doubt, they know they have been baptized. There is the evidence. They are wet to start with. Now, think of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in exactly the same terms. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a candidate. And the candidate is the Christian person who wishes to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a baptizer, and the baptizer in the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me mightier than I. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the baptizer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that into which the person is baptized or immersed is Holy Spirit. Now we have a problem here, because unlike water, the Holy Spirit is invisible. But just as somebody who's been baptized in water knows that they are baptized in water because they are wet, someone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit will know they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There will be evidence in their life that they have received the fullness of the Spirit. And I believe that God wants every single Christian believer to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Whatever church they're in, he wants them to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now that can give some people in some churches a problem, because when they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they might be shown the door of the church. But it's the church that's at fault there, or that group of people that has the audacity to call itself a church. How could you claim to be a church of Jesus Christ, a church of the risen Saviour, if you weren't open to the baptism in the Holy Spirit? You might be a religious club, you might be a Christian club, but you're not a church in the commonly understood sense of the word as we find it in the New Testament. Because the New Testament churches were communities of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, in our society, there are still a lot of religious clubs about. There are far too many in the Baptist denomination, for my liking. Far too many religious clubs where people might hear a bit about Jesus, but they're never actually going to be led into that fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is what is going to make a difference to them, and it's what's going to make a difference to the church, and what is going to help the church to grow and to make progress in today's world. So being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit is not a special deluxe version of Christianity suitable only for excitable people. Nothing in Scripture suggests that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is intended only for some Christians in some churches at particular points in church history which seem to ebb and flow. If you have your Bible, please open it to Acts chapter 1. Here we've got this wonderful teaching about from Jesus, in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they were interested in processes and formulas. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had received power from on high. These people were believers. These people in Acts chapter 1 had been baptized. Quite a few of those people had seen Jesus after the resurrection. But that was still not enough. They still lacked the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit's power, they were going to be unable to do all that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted of them. So he said, wait until you have received power from on high. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not intended to be a sort of bolt-on extra to the Christian faith, in the same way that some people might put a roof rack on their cars and others will choose not to. God intends that through receiving the Holy Spirit, every Christian will be able to have the power to live out their Christian faith. The first century church was Pentecostal in experience, and every local church in the 21st century needs to be Pentecostal in experience to enable us to be effective for God today. And being Pentecostal, what does that mean? It means being open to seeing the power and the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today. I think it's... I don't want to say this to come over irreverently, and I'm sure it's going to. But to me, it's, if you like, the fun part of Christianity, that supernatural element where you don't... You're not absolutely, totally certain what is always going to happen, because you don't know when you wake up what the Holy Spirit might want you to do that day. Now, lots of us, you know, let's face it, most of us don't lead terribly exciting lives. We get up, we do certain things, got to do the washing, the cleaning, the ironing, all the chores. Everybody's life is like that. But I believe that when we're filled with the Spirit, into that, into the ordinariness of life, we can never tell what God may want us to do, to say to someone, to be an encouragement to somebody else. And I believe it's God's will and plan that every Christian believer should receive the Holy Spirit in power. Let's just look over Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Oh yes, it still says this. I wondered if it had changed since I last read it, but it still says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So if you've never prophesied before, why not claim it? Why not say, look, Lord, this is what your word says. I might be getting a bit long in the tooth, but I wouldn't mind having a go at this before I die. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Well, some of us are getting a bit past the vision stage, but God is inclusive. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They will prophesy. And so it goes on. And it's still there in the Bible, the same Bible that's used in every Christian church throughout the world. I believe this experience is the intentional gift of God in the last days. I see nothing in that book that says this all ceased at the end of the apostolic age. I see nothing there that says this is not for today, which is why I continue to teach it and to get people to be expectant. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not actually something that happens accidentally, but it's something that happens intentionally. In some ways, it's a bit like marriage, like that. You don't wake up one day and suddenly find that accidentally you've got married. You didn't quite know how it happened. It was an intentional thing. You intentionally, if you have been married, you intentionally got married at that time. Even if it didn't work out for a variety of different reasons, you intentionally did that at that time. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is an intentional thing, because the risen Lord Jesus Christ wants to pour out his Spirit upon individual Christians or groups of Christians. Now, receiving the Holy Spirit is not some vague sort of ethereal spiritual experience up there in the clouds that we don't quite know whether we've had or not. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul asked the Christians at Ephesus, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And the answer to that question was that they didn't really know what he was talking about. So he knew they hadn't experienced. He knew, because of the answer they gave was so vague, he knew things weren't quite right. That although they seemed to be presenting as followers of Jesus, there was something not quite right about this group. So he asked them questions and he did some teaching. And then he made sure they'd been baptized as believers. And then he prayed for them. And we're told they received the Holy Spirit. The evidence of that recorded in chapter 19, verse 6 was they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And being filled with the Spirit is not just something for adults. You know, those in the church who teach and who work with children who may come to faith in Jesus at a young age, and we've had baptisms recently where people have said that, you know, their mum or their dad or somebody led them to faith in Jesus when they were 7 or 8 or whatever. Good. Well, if they've been led to faith in Jesus, they're perfect candidates for being baptized in water and for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Children and teenagers who come to faith in Jesus Christ need to be encouraged to receive the Holy Spirit too. I think this is so important because kids today seem to be under a lot more pressure at school than was ever the case in when I was a teenager. There seem to be so many more temptations out there, so many more challenges that they're up against. And the majority of people they meet at school are so godless. You know, in the generation in which I grew up, probably half the population was sent along to Sunday school as teenagers. Well, it's down now to about 5%, 6%. Most of the kids that our children and grandchildren come across at school will not have been exposed to anything Christian at all in the whole of their lives. This country deeply needs to be re-evangelized. And, you know, and that's not going to happen unless there's a move of the Spirit of God. I'm not preaching this so that we can be comfortable in the church, have a couple of tongues on a Sunday morning and go out and really enjoy our coffee. You know, it's not about what happens in here on a Sunday morning. Being filled with the Spirit is about what happens out there when we go into all the world, when we meet people at work with issues and problems, and we're just praying quietly for them, and we want the Holy Spirit to give us a word of knowledge then about what's really going on in their life. Because that's the sort of thing that makes people sit up and take notice. When John the Baptist spoke about Jesus in Luke 3:16, he said that one of the reasons Christ came was to enable people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what will the fullness of the Holy Spirit do for you as a Christian? Well, the Holy Spirit will impact your life with a passion and a power for the work of God. I think we've had a couple of songs this morning so far about the Holy Spirit, about God lighting the fire again. And there are quite a few of us here being Christians a long time. And yet, if we're honest, we don't always feel that passion for Christ, that first love for Jesus that would have motivated us some years ago. So maybe many of us need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit impacts our life with a passion and a power for the work of God. The Holy Spirit will give boldness for witnessing to Christ. I shared briefly up in the prayer room that I went to see some folk in Coventry yesterday. And on the way back to the station, There are two places where they are always giving out Islamic literature. I've been going there for 10 years now, and there's this place where they have these two Islamic stalls either side of the pathway. It's difficult to escape. I don't normally, you know me, I normally say me bit, and they tend to leave me alone. But I was so encouraged yesterday that there were a couple of evangelical Christians there, and one guy had got a sort of speaker thing on his arm, somehow fixed to his arm. It was fun. I'd never seen a speaker that shape before. It's like a sausage fixed to his arm with a power pack on his back. And they were really praying this Holy Spirit worship there in the middle of commentary, giving out Christian literature to anybody who was interested, right in between these two Islamic stores. It was nice to see, really. Now, no point believing in freedom of religion unless people don't actually go out on the streets and exercise that freedom from time to time. But I thought that's really good, because the Holy Spirit is giving them boldness for witnessing to Christ in quite an unusual way, I guess. The Holy Spirit also, what will the Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real and makes God personal. Not out there, not all about formula, not all about believing the right things, but actually making God real and God personal in our hearts. The Holy Spirit enables us to become all that God intends us to be. The fullness of the Holy Spirit teaches us to expect the supernatural. And I think it's part of the society in which we live. It's a very godless, a very secular society. I think it's too easy to stop talking about the supernatural and then stop expecting God to do anything in our midst. And we need that. You know, we need to expect that God will break in to the life of the church and do fresh things. The baptism in the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're involved with a supernatural God, not some vague concept of deity that people have argued about for hundreds of years, but we are involved with a supernatural God. We, as Christian believers empowered by the Spirit, we have become part of God's plan for redeeming the world. We're part of his plan. He's signed us up. He's taken us on. The baptism in the Spirit reminds us that without this supernatural presence of God, we can do nothing. And the Holy Spirit will refresh us in worship. This is another reason why we need an experience of the Spirit, to be refreshed in worship. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And if you long for a refreshing time in worship, then maybe you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can energize, I was going to say, the most dull hymn. Don't take that wrong. If the Holy Spirit is present in a real way, the most prescribed form of service can take on new life. It's not about freedom in the Spirit. Doesn't mean, oh, well, we chuck out liturgy and all that stuff. Some people like liturgy, some don't. You know me, I'm not a great fan of it. But one of the things I've found working at a hospital, I have to use this liturgical service every lunchtime I'm there. And the same thing. Well, of course, I've found ways to subvert it. You'd have expected me to. But I think that the important thing is that it's not about the form we use. It's actually expecting that God will turn up in that form and do something. And that if we're praying to God about particular patients because they've asked it, we're expecting God to turn up and do something. We're expecting God to arrange conversations. We're expecting God to cause us to bump into people we need to say something to. So this is not about leaving one sort of church and joining another sort of church. It's actually saying that every sort of church, and we all have different likes and dislikes when it comes to music and that sort of thing. It's not about servicing on those folk. It's not about focusing on those surface things. It's about saying, at the heart of what we do, are we actually open to hearing from the Lord? And are we open to God breathing a word into the church through any one of us? So how do we receive and enjoy the baptism in the Holy Spirit? One, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and we need to reaffirm that he is our Lord and Saviour. You know, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you've not been made alive by the power of that Spirit, if you've not repented of your sins, and if you've not come to Christ as Saviour and Lord. The Holy Spirit is not going to fill unbelievers. The Holy Spirit is not going to fill members of other faiths. The Holy Spirit is given for Christian believers and those who own Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. Second thing we need to do is to create a sense of expectancy and activate our faith. Now, how can that be done? Well, I think it can be done by using faith-building scriptures. Take Ephesians 5:18, for example. Here's one for all worship leaders here. Quite a lot of you here today, I see, lead worship in different parts of the church, here or in other congregations. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Another faith-building scripture is Acts 2:4. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So I believe that, you know, we need to look at scriptures that are going to activate our faith and are going to begin to encourage us. The third thing we need to do, and this is really, really important. This is probably more important today than it was when I started preaching a few years ago. And that is this. We need to renounce any false teachings we may have been involved in. For example, anything to do with the occult. You know, things like star reading. It appalls me that there are still Christians who will read their horoscopes in the paper. "Oh, it's just a bit of fun, really." No, it isn't just a bit of fun. It won't do you any good at all. And we've got to be ruthless with ourselves. And we're all capable, pastors as well, everybody's capable of allowing things to creep into their lives and gain little bits of territory in their lives that are not bringing glory to God. And God doesn't want any of us involved with that sort of stuff. Star reading, fortune telling, tarot cards, Ouija boards. I don't know why I put this in, but just felt I should mention it. Pendulum swinging. You know? They used to do that a lot when women were pregnant, didn't they? You know, pendulum swinging. That's not right. We mustn't get involved in that sort of thing. I think we need to, something else that will stop us being filled with the Spirit is active involvement in either religious or quasi-religious groups, such as Freemasonry, will definitely be a bar to being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to upset you because people tell me Freemasons do such a lot of good in the world. Well, lots of people do a lot of good in the world. You know, but doing good in the world is not a monopoly of any one type of person. Lots of lovely people who are nowhere near having faith in Jesus Christ do good and do nice things. But this is a quasi-religious group. Locally, it's a religious group because they used to be listed under places of worship in yellow pages for battle. In places of worship in battle, the Freemasons Lodge round the corner is listed as a place of worship. Worshipping who? Worshipping what? Something else, another religious group that won't do you any good at all, are the spiritualists. They can call themselves Christian spiritualists, but they're not Christian in any way that you or I would understand. And it won't do you any good. Any encounters that you may have had with other religions need to be repented of. And renouncing false teaching is important. This is something we do now when people are baptized here. In the words they say in the pool, we get them actively to renounce the world, the flesh and the devil and anything that would have drawn them away from following Christ. And I think that's important. And then realize that only Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So ask God for that baptism. And then the fourth thing I'd want you to do is to thank God for some specific blessing and express to him how and why you love him. You know, when you're praying for people, if somebody comes to you and says, "Oh, pray for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit," well, you may say what you will say for them, but then get them to start saying something as well. You see, when a child learns to speak, it may start off with mummy or daddy. We don't have to twist the baby's arm to get the baby to talk, do we? Don't put the baby's arm up its back and say, talk, talk. You know, the baby will want to begin to express itself. And sometimes, as people begin freely to express their love for the Lord, that will often be a time when people start to speak in a new spiritual language that God may wish to give them. Speaking in tongues is terribly difficult if you're British. Terribly, terribly difficult for the average person brought up in a British culture, because they're embarrassed about opening their mouth. And you have to say, well, are we going to let a cultural blessing, a barrier, rob us of a blessing? So when you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, if you're a person to whom that gift is given, I would encourage you to pray using that gift several times a day. You may say, what's the point of it? It all sounds gobbledygook to me. Well, the purpose of the language is for you to speak to God to strengthen and build yourself up. It's very interesting. All the other gifts of the Spirit are stuff that God gives you to give away to other people. But there is a specific use of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 onwards, where it says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. That's one of the purposes of it. Then when you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, expect God to answer your prayer. God wants to fill Christians with the Holy Spirit. He's not sitting up there in heaven thinking, oh, you know, I'm really going to pour out my spirit on King's Church, but those rotters at Battle Baptist, they're not getting any. God's not like that at all. You know, God wants to fill Christians with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 13:11, we read, Jesus said this, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's good to encourage the full operation of spiritual gifts in every part of the life of the church. When people see others praying in the Spirit or singing in the Spirit, it will often create a sense of hunger and expectancy in their own hearts. That's another purpose, is to let other people see what's going on and think, wow, I'd like something. I'd like that. I'd just like that freedom. I would like to worship the Lord in that way. Now, I do want to discourage passivity. I remember the first time I was prayed for to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the pastor laid his hands on my head, and I thought somehow that God was going to force the Holy Spirit into me, a bit like putting icing onto a cake, piping it out. Do you know what I mean? I thought that somehow the Holy Spirit was going to take over my mouth and my tongue was going to start going in an involuntary way. And of course, none of that ever happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it was interesting that the third time I was prayed for, I was a slow starter. The third time I was prayed for in this area, I was told to do something that was absolutely nothing to do with my mouth. I'd got fixated on my mouth for some strange reason. And the third time, the guy stood in front of me, he said, okay, he said, you've asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now thank him like they did in the days when the Bible was written down, by putting your hands in the air. So the attention was off my mouth and onto my arms. Of course, I... not decent. What normal person would behave like that, especially in a religious meeting? I mean, I thought it was absolutely dreadful that people did this sort of exhibitionist stuff. But interestingly, by then I was so desperate that I put my hands up in the air just towards the Lord, as a child does when it's reaching out to a parent expecting to be picked up, and sort of, I think there's a sense in which getting ready to receive the Lord by reaching out your arms will often help stir up active faith. And then when I did that, all the problems, I won't say all the problems with my mouth were resolved, but the problem I'd had over receiving the Holy Spirit was resolved at that point. And I just entered into that new dimension of life and joy and all the rest of it. Now, I'd like there to be an opportunity to respond this morning. Could the band come back, please? If you've never given your life to Jesus, then don't ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the very first step for you to take is to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, from time to time, we lead in prayers of repentance. I'm not going to do that now. If you haven't been baptized in water and you would like that to happen soon, then I'm planning a baptismal service in March, the week before Ed's inducted as pastor. Those of you who still want me to do your funeral, you haven't got long to wait now. So I'm joking. I don't want to do any of your funerals. I want you to have a long and blessed life. But I am planning a baptismal service for March the 13th. And lastly, there's going to be an opportunity, if you want to have prayer this morning, for you to come forward and to ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Peter.